full-time evangelist for the Blue Springs, Missouri congregation. We became familiar with Don and Becky many years ago. They came and worked with one of the camp sessions at Little Blue Bible Camp one year when Randy was directing the session. Of course, Don and Becky Boyd are from Texas, and there's that Texas connection that we have through Jack. And Don was serving as a deacon, I believe at that time, where Mike Wyatt was preaching in Howe, Texas. Don, of course, is a native Texan. He and his wife, Becky, have been married for 32 years. They have four sons, and we're very familiar with one of his sons. In fact, his son Daniel found out that I was going to be introducing his dad, and he had lots of things to say. And it's strange how when other people find out you're going to introduce somebody that they know very well, that they have some things to add to what you have to say about the introduction. So Don, you probably ought to have a talk with your son. Daniel, of course, is my son-in-law. He married Carissa, and they have a child, so we have a grandson in common. Don graduated from the Brown Trail School of Preaching in December of 2001. And then he worked with the Justin Church of Christ in Justin, Texas for 5 years before he came up to Missouri and began laboring with the congregation in Blue Springs, Missouri, where he works full time. We look forward to the lesson that Brother Don is going to bring us this hour. Following the narrow way to heaven requires worship in spirit and in truth. Brother Don.
That's why we have Carissa to straighten Daniel out. She can probably do it better than I ever could. But it is good to be able to speak with you this morning. I appreciate the introduction that John gave us. And I wanted to let you know, John being in the military, even whenever he goes down a cable rope or slide, he looks military. Our children had built a cable from the top of a tree down there to the ground, and even when John was going down it, he was in perfect form. So we have a lot in common with John and Karen. We appreciate them, appreciate the work here that is taking place, and appreciate the lesson that you have given me the opportunity to speak to you with. Too many people play at their worship their work, and work at their play. That's a tragic statement. But what people come to worship for so often is to be entertained. Put on a show, preacher. I want you to keep me awake. I don't want you to step on my toes, but put me on a show. I want to play at my worship. Then they make work priority number one. If anything comes ahead of work, it's got to be set aside. Work comes first. And then whenever it comes to play, they do that harder than anything else. They may spend more time practicing for playing softball or football or fishing or hunting or even quilting or something like that. We want to do this, and we're going to work hard at that. Well, whenever that happens, we get our priorities mixed up, don't we? Jesus told the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeketh to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Let's not be doing all these other things. Let's worship in spirit and in truth. Because if we don't worship God in spirit and in truth, then our worship has been in vain. Our worship has been useless. It has benefited us nothing. And realize that there is never a time when we are closer to God than when we humbly come before Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, to worship God in spirit and in truth means that we must follow His authorized way for us to worship. And we must not be going out and trying to find these changes that are being made all over the brotherhood. I know a congregation in Texas, they don't have deacons anymore. They have special servants so they can have women in that role. Same congregation has a Saturday evening worship period in which they serve the Lord's Supper. You know, what is this? We're not following, or they're not following, God's authorized pattern for worship. This morning, in this lesson, we want to look at six significant matters that concern worship as we strive to follow the narrow way to heaven through worshiping in spirit and in truth. That first significant matter is the priority of worship. Worship should be a priority in our lives. You go through the Bible and worship is a priority throughout the Scripture. Scripture is dominated by it. And we could look at several passages that show us that, but I just want to look at one. Matthew 4:10. For the devil had told Jesus prior to this, you know, I'll give you everything you see if you'll just fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God is the only one that we are to worship. But then we see that it is a priority. You know, there is no human, whether it be mother or father or son or daughter or spouse or self, that is worthy of worship. There is no rock, no piece of wood, there is no job, there is no sporting event, even in football season. There is no hobby, whether it's fishing or hunting, as I mentioned, quilting or whatever, that we should place ahead of God in our lives. And yet, how many people do that? Well, they're not here Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's the first day of deer season. Yeah, hear that all the time. Well, go to Psalm 29 with me, verses 1 and 2. The 29th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. There the psalmist declared, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. We can't give proper worship to God when material things are ahead of Him in our lives. We cannot worship Him in spirit and in truth if He is not number one. And you know, He won't accept anything less than that. He must be number one in our lives. Secondly, worship is a matter of priority because God demands it, does He not? As Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Does that not imply to us God demands worship? Notice what Jesus did not say. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Or should worship Him in spirit and in truth. Or may worship Him in spirit and in truth. No, He said must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God requires worship. A third matter of the priority of worship is because Christians are developed by it. Are we not developed in our worship to God? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, are we not to grow in our knowledge? And one way we grow in our knowledge is worshiping God. Being at the services when we worship God. Well, look at chapter 63 with me. Psalm 63, not 2 Peter 63. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power, Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. That's the kind of a desire that we should have for God. And if we have that kind of a desire for God, then that hunting trip's not going to be relevant anymore. Well, I'm going to have to miss the services in order to do that. Go back to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, our souls, or we, should seek after God as a deer that is so thirsty and exhausted from the heat desires a cool drink of water. That is the way that we should desire God. And the closer that we draw to God, the more we're going to worship Him. And the more we worship Him, the more we're going to draw closer to God. It just works that way. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22 and reading down through verse 25. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our consciences or our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, or as we look at that, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Whenever we develop that thirst for God that we should have for Him, we are going to never even bother with the idea coming to our mind of forsaking any assembly of the saints. Our desire will be to be with the saints every time the saints assemble, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday for Bible class, or Wednesday for Bible class. Where are we going to want to be? We're going to want to be in that assembly. And even that Tuesday night basketball game that happens during a gospel meeting or a vacation Bible school is going to become irrelevant. Because, you know, we're not going to be judged by how many games we attended, or how many games we won, or how well we played. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. And we're going to be judged by the Word of God through how thirsty we were for God and His righteousness. We're going to be striving to do what God has commanded us to do. And in worship, it's also a matter of priority, because my eternal destiny is determined by it. And so is yours. If we worship God correctly, then we're headed down that narrow path that we're making our way to heaven on. But if we worship God incorrectly, then we're on a wayside road taking us somewhere else. You know, on that interstate highway leading to hell, I guess you would say. But there is right worship and there is wrong worship. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 25 and 26 for an example of wrong worship. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. Think about that. You don't worship God correctly, He's going to give you up, because that's what you're wanting to do. He doesn't give up on you, but He'll give you up to what you want to do. And He says, unto vile passions, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I'll go ahead and speak against homosexuality there, John, because that's what it's talking about. And then, worship is wrong. When is worship wrong? Well, it's wrong when it's idolatrous. As we saw a while ago, Matthew 4:10, just fall down and worship me. No, I can't do that, because God's the only one to be worshipped. Worship is wrong when it is ignorant. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Acts 17, 22 and 23, while Paul is there in the city of Athens, he said this, verse 22, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, declare, or him I declare unto you. Was God accepting their ignorant worship? No. God will not accept worship that we do in ignorance. Because if we do it in ignorance, we're not going to be doing it according to His authority. We're not going to know what He has said for us to do. So we must not worship Him in ignorance. Worship is also wrong when it is in vain. Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Question, how many denominations worshiped yesterday in vain? Well, the answer is easy to that one too. All of them. Because they have all either taken away from the Word of God or added to the Word of God. So they were practicing vain worship in teaching the commandments of men. And then worship is wrong when it is will-oriented. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Colossians 2:20. Paul wrote, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things indeed have a show. That word show there means appearance of wisdom. There's an appearance of wisdom in it. But he says in will worship or self-pleasing worship. Not there to please God. We're there to please ourselves. And he continues saying humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So many people worship God the way they want to worship God. Well, surely God will accept it because that's the way I want to do it. I'll ask Nadab and Abihu. They learned differently that God accepts in worship only that which He authorizes and nothing else. So worship must be a priority in our lives. The second significant matter in relation there to worship is we need to know what worship is, don't we? We need to know the meaning of worship. There are two primary Greek words that are translated worship in the King James Version of the Bible. One of those is proskuneo. It's found about 60 times. And Strong's defines that word as fall down and worship. Do obeisance to, prostrate oneself before, or do reverence to. And two verses we've looked at contain that word. Matthew 4:10 and John 4:24. Both of those are proskuneo. The second word is sabamai. It's found about 10 times in the King James Version. And it means to show reverence, to venerate. Show reverence to God. An example of that is Acts chapter 16, verse 4, where Lydia was called one that worshipped God. And so in these two terms, we see that true worship must have both the proper attitude and the proper action in order for us to worship God properly. I want to look at four key concepts that are involved in understanding the meaning of worship. When we come to worship, the first thing, you know, we need to have an awareness of God. If we don't have an awareness of God, we are not going to worship Him properly. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You know, if we don't have an awareness of God, that verse would mean nothing to us. Where are we going? I don't know. Where are we going? Where is this throne of grace? Well, it's at God's throne. And then, you know, we must have an intense desire to be near God whenever we are worshiping Him, have this awareness of God. And true worship is not accidental. It's not flippant. It's not haphazard. You know, you don't worship God properly accidentally. You've got to be focused on God. You've got to be intense on being a part of worship. You know, worship is not a spectator sport. You know, whenever we're worshiping God together, they're not people just sitting back and looking and watching worship take place. You've got to be involved in it because I'm not up on the stage alone and you're not the audience. We are all on the stage, you might say, and God's the audience. God is looking and determining whether we worship Him in spirit and in truth. A second key concept is we got to have an awe of God. One thing that just makes my skin crawl is whenever I read an article one time that a man stood up and prayed and said, "Hey, Dad, if I had a son, I wouldn't treat him like you treated yours." That's no reverence. That is no awe of God. Look at Isaiah 61. You want to see awe of God? Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah recorded, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I," look at Isaiah's reaction, "then said I, Woe is unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live or dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Is there not an awe there that Isaiah had of God? And then notice Psalm 145, verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We cannot even find the end of God's greatness. And then look back at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do we not see an awe of God in these verses? How can anyone not be awestruck by God? I guarantee one thing, all this worship is mockery. God will not accept worship when we are not in awe of Him. Fourth key concept, we must have an adoration for God. Do we not one way show our love for God is in our worship of Him? Does not 1 Corinthians 13 teach us that anything without love is useless? Worship without love is useless. It does us no good. And when we understand that our love for God is shown in our worship, will not our singing be more zestful? Our prayers be more powerful? Our loving remembrance of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper is going to be greater. Our giving is going to be so much more generous than it was. And we're going to be more focused whenever the preaching or the teaching of God's Word is given. When we realize those things. And then fourth key concept, we've got to recognize the authority of God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has authorized us the way that we're to worship. He is sovereign. He's not grandpa. He's king. We are His subjects, and we must obey His divine will in all matters. Well, let's look at our third significant matter concerning worship, and that is the object of worship. Again, God alone is the exclusive object of worship. We saw that in Matthew 4:10. We also see that in Revelation 19. John there, he had heard so much wonderful stuff and seen so many wonderful things, he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship Him there. Revelation 19:10, "I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." And then also over in Revelation 22. Look at verses 8 and 9. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. God is the only one who is worthy to be worshipped. And again, that excludes the devil, that excludes angels, that excludes ancestors, that excludes so-called saints, and that excludes me. And so many people have that problem. Worship myself. Well, let's look forward now at the fourth significant matter, the manner of worship. How are we to worship God? Well, God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Spirit there means by implication, Strong says, mental disposition. In other words, we've got to have the right attitude. Our hearts have got to be in it. We've got to have the right attitude toward the one we are worshiping. And that must be God. And then, in spirit and in truth, it's got to be based upon divine revelation. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. The word is truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. We've got to worship, as one person put it, our heart must be in it and the book's got to be behind it, or it is not authorized by God. And there are five acts of worship that God has authorized. We're just going to mention them. We're not going to go through any of them. They are singing, prayer, giving, the Lord's Supper, and the reading and the teaching of God's Word. Well, we've looked at all these. There's some significant matters that we really need to pay close attention to, and that's this fifth one. And that is hindrances to our worship. Because there are hindrances out there. Because Satan is out there throwing roadblocks in our way to try to thwart our proper worship of God. He is still walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his devices, so we know what he's going to try to do. And we also see that Satan tried to hinder Paul from coming to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. So how then does Satan try to hinder our worship? Well, one way is through inferior quality of worship. Go back to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. They were offering inferior worship. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, well, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, well, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, if we were as good of a worker as we were a worshiper, would we still have a job? If we offered to our employer what we offer to God, would we still have a job? Or are we worshiping God here? Hindering our worship. Well, Satan tries to hinder us in various ways, doesn't he? He wants you to think about something else while you're worshiping. He wants you to think about lunch. He wants you to think about the big game. He wants you to think about your aches and your pains. He wants you to be selfish in your giving. He wants you to be focused on something else. These are hindrances to our worship. A second hindrance is ulterior motives. To be seen of others. Go to Matthew with me, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Hey, look at me, I'm at worship services this morning. Hadn't been here for 2 weeks, 2 months. I'm here today, though. Continue reading in verse 2. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men, verily I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Then verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, Satan wants us to come and to play church. He wants us to come and say, I'm here, and as soon as service is over, I'm going right out that back door because my conscience is feeling good now. I've been here, I'm going to be gone. I don't want to have to talk to anybody, but I've been here and now I'm gone. Well, a lack of preparation is a third hindrance to our worship. You know, how many of us are exhausted on Sunday morning and we just can't hardly stay asleep? We just about get whiplash because we can't stay awake. Well, I know there are some that do have sleep problems. And there are some who are taking medication that causes drowsiness, especially now in this allergy season. But if we're too exhausted to worship God because we stayed up to 2 o'clock Saturday or Sunday morning, then we have not properly prepared ourselves to worship God. We have hindered ourselves from proper worship. And then the fourth hindrance, entertainment. Everybody wants to be entertained. I want you to stand up there and I want you to tell stories. I want you to tell jokes. And if you even get close to talking about sin, we're going to try to get rid of you. Now, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want you to step on my toes. Well, those are hindrances to our worship. There also is a significant matter, number 6, in the way we can improve our worship. Now, in one way, worship cannot be improved. And that is because God has designated the avenues through which we're to worship Him. There can nothing be improved on what God has said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Bring up that verse because so many men like to be called reverend. Wait a minute. Doesn't Psalm 111:9 say, holy and reverend is God's name? I noticed God was speaking at the Baptist church this last Sunday. God, whoever His name was. Or they want to be called pastor or father. Call no man father upon the earth. How many fathers have we got? One spiritual father. Matthew 23:9. And then Revelation 22:18-19. If we take the worship of God and add to it, it's unauthorized. If we take away from it, it's unauthorized. And we have worshiped God in vain. Well, in other words, from the divine perspective, no improvement can be made in our worship. But from the human perspective, yes, we can improve our worship. Ask yourself these questions when you come to worship. And there's 10 of them. Number 1. Am I coming before God with a sincere heart, or am I playing the hypocrite because I want to be seen of men? Number 2. Am I allowing my relationships with others to hinder my worship? Maybe it's through I'm bitter towards someone, and they're sitting right over there. Or I'm angry with this person, and I just can't focus on what I'm doing. Or am I showing affection to someone while I should be worshiping God? You've seen it, I can tell. So have I. We need to be worshiping God so that we are focused on God and not focused on the one beside us. Number 3. Am I drawing near to God in holiness and purity, or am I allowing sin to be a barrier between me and God? Isaiah 59:1-2. Is sin in my life keeping me from worshiping God properly? Number 4. Am I really trying to fix my vision on God to the extent that I have this hungering desire to come before Him? Or do I want the preacher to tell me how good I am and keep me happy? Number five, am I singing His praise enthusiastically, or am I just singing through my teeth? Am I praying fervently, or am I thinking about something else during the prayer? I don't even remember who led the prayer, right? Am I giving cheerfully, or am I like the one that sang with might and main, when you put a dollar in a plate, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain? Am I desiring to remember Jesus during the Lord's Supper, or am I still painting a picture or drawing or whatever, writing notes? Am I listening, desiring to listen to God's Word, or I just hope the preacher hurries up so we can get out of here? Number six, am I trying to focus all my attention on God, or are the cares of the world choking out my worship? Number seven, am I coming to God in worship with a full understanding that the only reason that I have access to God and access to eternal life is because God sent His Son to die for me? Or do I really even care? Number eight, am I worshiping just to see what I can get out of it? I want to get something out of it. Don't want to put anything in it, but you better do something I can get something out of it. Or is my heart's desire to offer God the prayer, the thanksgiving and the praise that my Lord and King deserve? Number nine, am I willing to let God break me, mold me, and make me a vessel of His honor in service from being in worship? Or I say, God, You can take me as I am, and not do anything about that. And then number 10, am I earnestly desiring to worship in accordance with the truth of God's inspired Word, or do I just want to be entertained? Too many people play at their worship their work, and work at their play. We need to understand the priority of worship, the meaning of worship, the object of worship, the manner of worship, and then recognize Satan's hindrances to our worship and see how we can improve our worship so that we can follow the narrow path to heaven by worshiping in spirit and in truth. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Don, for that lesson. You know, it seems...